From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As Christians, we are called to become reproducing disciple makers. We're not called to make converts, but rather to make disciples, and therefore it is crucial to be intimately acquainted with the ABCs of spiritual growth. No relationship can flourish without constant, heartfelt communication. And this is true not only of human relationships, but also in our relationship with God. If we are to nurture a strong relationship with our Savior, we must be in constant communication with Him. And the way to do that is through prayer. Furthermore, it's crucial that we spend time reading God's written revelation of Himself. The Bible not only forms the foundation of an effective prayer life, but the Bible is foundational to every other aspect of Christian living. And while prayer is our primary way of communicating with God, the Bible is God's primary way of communicating with us. Therefore, nothing should take precedence over getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into us. If you fail to eat well-balanced meals on a regular basis, you will eventually suffer the physical consequences. And what is true of the outer man is also true of the inner man. If we do not regularly feed on the Word of God, we will starve spiritually. Of course, it's also crucial that new believers become active participants in a healthy, well-balanced church. In Scripture, the church is referred to as a body of Christ. And just as our body is one and yet has many parts, so too the body of Christ is one, but composed of many members. So those who receive Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives are part of the church universal, but it's also crucial that all Christians become vital, reproducing members of a local body of believers as well. Let's go first today to Randy, listening in Fairfield, California. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering, when we get to heaven, will we still need to study the Bible, or will this have so many new things to study?
Well, I mean, the Bible is an inexhaustible repository of truth and grace and love and riches and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And therefore, the Bible transcends time and space. But remember, we'll also be in the presence of the very one who saved us by His grace. So we, like the disciples, will be able to ask Jesus Christ questions. The disciples asked Jesus a question on the Mount of Olives. He had said something about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. They wanted answers to why He said what He said. And so they asked Him questions. He answered those questions. In eternity, we will ask Jesus questions because humanity will never bear the burden of omniscience, which is to say, even in eternity, we will not know everything, and therefore we will learn and grow. But in that process, we will be in the presence of the living, resurrected Christ as well.
Oh, that sounds good. Can I ask you one more quick question?
Sure.
I've been listening to Doug Batchelor. I know he's Seventh-day Adventist. Should I listen to him or not?
Well, I think when you listen to him, you have to use discernment skills. I mean, that's what you are told to do as a Christian, discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. And you need to be so familiar with essential Christian doctrine, therefore, that when there is an error, you see that error by contrast. I think it's very important to recognize that in some cases, Doug Batchelor is teaching truth. In other cases, he's teaching error. And you have to have discernment skills to tell the difference.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Let me say just a few words about Seventh-day Adventism. I've said this before, but there are Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox and embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And therefore, with those Adventists, I might vigorously debate secondary issues, but we're unified around the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. There are also Adventists who are thoroughly liberal and compromise and confuse and consistently contradict essential Christian doctrine like the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, and the infallibility of Scripture. And then there are traditionalists in the Adventist movement, and unfortunately they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, soul sleep, Sabbatarianism. I can't tell you how many times I've finished a speaking engagement somewhere, and the last people always seem to be Seventh-day Adventism adherents who are telling me that if I don't start worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday, I'm taking on the mark of the beast. And they also hold very strongly to the seer status of Ellen G. White. And in sharp distinction to these kinds of ideas, like soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Likewise, God himself provided the early Christian church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And not only that, with respect to Ellen G. White, who claimed divine authority for her prophecies, she was obviously mistaken when she prophesied that she would be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I wouldn't major on her as a prophetess. Again, I've written about this in various places, including an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Sylvia next in Fresno, California. Hi, Sylvia.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Thank you. I just have a question. Her name is Pastor Melissa Scott.
Yeah.
Now, she seems to be intelligent, but I just want to know, what is your opinion, and is she on the Word of God, or is she off?
It's a pretty muddy mixture. She was the wife of Gene Scott.
Yes.
Gene Scott, if you watched him during the last few years of his ministry, became increasingly outrageous and offensive. His language was crude, it was abusive, it was even profane at times. And he dabbled in pyramidology and promoted a variation of false doctrines, including Anglo-Israelism, which he specialized in. And his wife, Melissa Scott, has followed in somewhat the same train. So she teaches many of the same teachings that Gene Scott taught, has a very similar preaching style, same obsession with word origins, and I think you should have real strong discernment skills if you watch her.
Oh, okay. Thank you so much.
You got it, Sylvia. Thank you so much for your call. Next up is Brad in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. I want to thank you for your ministry. It's been greatly edifying to me, and I'm sure to millions of others. But my question is about the doctrine of hell and eternal torment and whether or not Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for all men, whether they're believers or not, or whether it's just for people who believe.
Well, it's only for those who want a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, this is a very important concept. God does not force himself on people either in this life or in the life to come. Certainly God could, but if that were the case, love would be rendered meaningless. If the only way you could get your wife or kids to love you was by pointing a gun at them, love would not be meaningful. So love has to be volitional. It has to be of the will to be meaningful. And that's why there are only two kinds of people in the world. As C.S. Lewis aptly pointed out, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, you don't want a relationship with me. I'm not going to force that on you for all eternity. And you also have to remember that Without eternal separation, the very nature of heaven is polluted. Evil is contagious, and therefore it has to be quarantined because it's a deadly plague. And if it's not contained, it will continue to contaminate and corrupt. So if God did not eventually separate the tares from the wheat, using biblical vernacular, the tares would choke out the wheat. And the only way, therefore, to preserve an eternal place of good is to eternally separate all evil from it. In other words, the only way to have an eternal heaven is to have an eternal hell. I think also you have to look at this from the perspective of common sense. Without hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust will never be righted. In other words, justice is going to be impugned if, after slaughtering 6 million Jews, Hitler merely dies in the arms of a mistress and has no eternal consequences. So, hell is a place where there are consequences, and all things in the afterlife will be put to right. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Albert in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Albert.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. My question is that my wife and I, we go to a congregation called the Apostolic in Faith of Jesus Christ. It's a Hispanic congregation. And my question is that some of the brothers there, or, you know, that they believe that they have a gift sent by God, by the Holy Spirit, and that they can see demons on other, and in other people. And when they do, when we do prayer, they seem to see these demons or demonic beings or surrounding people. And one of the, and the question, and the reason I'm calling and asking this question is because that recently happened to my son. And they said when they were praying for him, he fell to the floor, and they said that he had 12 demons or 15 demons on him. And unfortunately, you know, I wasn't there. I wasn't present, but my wife was, and she's the one who goes a lot more than I do. But I don't want to be judgmental about a lot of things. I don't want to do that. What I want to believe is that, what is your views on that, and if you can help me on that?
Well, first of all, let me say this. I think it is important for you to be a judge in a right sense.
Mm-hmm.
So we never want to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. The Bible speaks very strongly against those who are judging self-righteously or hypocritically. But the Bible does tell us to judge, and when we judge, to make a right judgment. So when something like this happens, it can have a real impact on your son. It can also lead someone to have a worldview that is distinctly unbiblical. If someone is a believer, for example, there's no possibility that they could be demon-possessed. Jesus makes that explicit, and I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. So if you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and as such, your temple will never be shared with a demon. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it sounds to me that the church or the people that you're talking about have a sub-biblical view with respect to spiritual warfare. And that leads to all kinds of problems, not the least of which is having your eye on the wrong ball. We want to make sure that when we engage in spiritual warfare, we do it from a biblical perspective. And I can tell you this, that if you will learn to put on the full armor of God, which is delineated or given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20,
yes, sir,
then you will be invincible in spiritual warfare. But if you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So we have to learn how to put on the full armor of God so that we can resist the principalities and powers of darkness. But again, if you are a believer, you can't be demon-possessed, nor can your son.
Right, because, you know, this happened just recently, and they tend to turn around and blame me for the mishap. And I said, well, how can I be at fault? I know I have not been going to church regularly, but for the same reason, you know, something inside of me is telling me, and I don't want to be judgmental, like you said. You know, I don't want to do that. I want the best thing for all of us as a good Christian walk is, you know, I studied the Bible and so forth, and this kind of, it's being very difficult to deal with, and I don't want my wife to feel that I am being against her, you know, and I don't want to create a family matters over this incident or over this. And if you have any information that you can send me or something to help me out with.
You know what I'll do? Let me send you the book that I wrote. I'll just send it to you as my gift if you'll read it.
Yes, sir.
So you hang on. I'll send it out to you. And I think this is exactly what you need.
Yes, sir. I appreciate all the help. And it's been a pleasure to talking to you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. Robert, Wright City, Missouri. Hi, Robert.
Hi, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
Good. My question is about the cost of being a disciple. I came into the faith, I guess, back in August or so. And in this process, I guess, I've been learning to, you know, take less and give more. And I read these things about Jesus, you know, giving up everything to be a disciple, not having a place to lay his head, and just, I see give, and I don't know, like, I look at things, and I'm like, okay, this stuff isn't mine forever. It's all temporary stuff, and I don't want to have an idol for myself, and I just guess I have to ask the question, how much is too much? I mean, if I look in my closet, I have extra clothes. I won't say tons, but extra stuff. I'm like, I don't need all this. I guess I've come to the point where I feel guilty if I have too much to eat, if I have too many clothes and stuff. And I'm just a college kid. I don't have a lot of money. I just graduated and stuff. But how much is too much?
Well, first of all, thank God you have this kind of heart. I think that's great. And I think the real issue is that you want to use what God has given you for the extension of his kingdom. So there's nothing wrong with having a closet full of clothes, but if the Lord is tugging on your heartstrings to give those clothes away, do it. I had this experience not all that long ago. My daughter was involved in a mission project, and she wanted to raise money. And God just spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but I had a strong impression that I had to empty out my closet, which I did. And it brought in a lot of money for the mission endeavor that she was involved in. So I think if God is speaking to you in that way, listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as he works on your conscience in that sense. But the idea is to recognize that you're not an owner to begin with, you're a steward. And therefore, you hold everything that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit.
Okay, I appreciate it. It's something I've been wrestling with. I don't see it around me. Like, I don't want to become legalistic and, like, push the people around me to give things away, but I guess it's just something I wanted to understand because I guess where I am at now, I kind of feel alone in that regard as far as walking in the faith right now, and I guess it just becomes intimidating because I don't want to, like, be pushing people away if I feel like I want to give things away and people notice why I'm doing that.
Well, it will draw people to the Savior because it gives you an opportunity to go beyond the material gift to speak about the spiritual gift, which is the gift of the bread of life. So it oftentimes opens up great opportunities for witness as well. I was thinking as you were speaking about a book that I love to put in the hands of people, and since I just gave a book away, I want to give another one away to you. So you give some of the clothes away, and I'll give this to you. It's The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And the end of the book, he says, "Oh, to be wasted. It is a blessed thing to be wasted for the Lord. So many who have been prominent in the Christian world know nothing of this. Many of us have been used to the full, have been used, I would say, too much. But we do not know what it means to be wasted on God. We like to always be on the go, but the Lord would sometimes prefer to have us in prison." It's kind of interesting. He actually didn't write this book, talking about Watchman Nee. Someone else put the book together after he was imprisoned. He ended up dying in prison. But this book has impacted people in the West in a very powerful way. But it talks about living the crucified life. So hang on, I'll send out a copy to you.
Thank you.
You got it, my friend. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Beverly. She's listening in Miles, Ohio. Hi, Beverly.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. I recently euthanized my cat, and this would be for all my animal friends. What happens to animals in the afterlife? I know they're not made in the image of God, but don't they have a soul? And if they do, what happens to them?
Well, there are animals in the Garden of Eden.
I realize that. They were made for companion animals, right?
Yeah, and there were trees in the Garden of Eden. So I think there's a prejudicial notion that there'll be trees in the new heaven and the new earth, but not animals.
I mean, would that be your particular animals, like pets you've had?
We don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us that specifically, but there's nothing in the Bible that precludes that possibility. So yes, it could very well be that we will engage petted pets in eternity. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but...
But there's nothing that says they can't.
Absolutely nothing.
That's what I wanted to know.
Yeah, and the scriptures from first to last suggest that animals have souls. Moses in Genesis, John in Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. However, because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being, there is reasonable doubt that that soul can survive the death of the body. Because animal souls function in clear dependence on the animal body, whereas human souls do not. a human soul can continue to exist apart from the body. But there are a lot of Christian thinkers, from Peter Kreeft to Joni Erickson Tada, who have written eloquently from the perspective that there exists a possibility that petted pets will be restored in heaven as well. That is not something that is irrational. What's irrational is the prejudice that would allow plants and flowers, but not animals, into heaven. Animals belong in the new heaven just as much as trees belong in the new heaven and new earth.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I actually wrote about this a couple of places. One was in the book Resurrection, when I answer questions about the death and afterlife as well in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's our contact information as we close the broadcast: equip.org on the web, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you speak to our resource consultants, the number to dial via the phone, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.